Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Now this is the account that we, 2,000 years later, read in our Bibles. This is the account that we see written on paper that we as believers believe in our hearts has happened. That he has risen from the dead according to the scriptures. Now, it's important for you to realize that even though we read this and we accept it by faith, the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead and make himself very much visible and known to people who by natural experience saw him after the resurrection. Here are a few accounts that we have from some of his disciples. 1 John tells us this: "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, the Apostle John is saying, look, we were eyewitnesses. We've seen this. We were there. We saw him. We heard him. Peter saying something similar as well too. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Powerful. Here, you know, Peter is also talking about that, the transfiguration. You know, when Jesus was transformed to white, you know, the Bible says his clothes were so white, whiter than any bleach could make them. You know, Peter experienced the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, got in on some amazing events. And what he's saying is, look, we didn't make this stuff up, okay? We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't get together and work out a salvation religion. I mean, what would a bunch of fishermen and all them, those guys want to do something like that anyway? They experienced something real. And that's what he's doing. He's saying emphatically, this thing is real. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, puts it this way. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So it's important for us to know. We read it, we take that account by faith, but Jesus thought it necessary to prove his resurrection and did it through many infallible proofs. The Bible tells us in another place that he appeared, you know, up to 500 people. So we know that there were people that actually saw. We have we've got natural evidences of his resurrection. We've got eyewitnesses of accounts that can say, "I saw him after the resurrection." It was the same Lord and Savior Jesus. I saw him before. I saw him crucified. I saw him raised from the dead. We have witnesses that can give the natural testimony that they saw him in terms of a natural evidence. But when you think about, I think, even evidence of the resurrection beyond these natural accounts in terms of people who say they saw him, would have to be just the testimony of the lives of these apostles before and after the resurrection. Before the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus had died on the cross, they were huddled up. They were scared. You only think of even the Apostle Peter as Jesus was being taken away to be crucified. He denied him 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. He was that scared. The third time was a little maiden girl that thought she recognized him. And the Bible says that Peter denied Jesus with cursing, that he had never saw him, never knew him. Peter was scared. The apostles were huddled up in a room hoping to not get discovered. But something happened after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to those disciples. That same Peter who denied him 3 times went on to preach the gospel and get 3,000 people saved in a public square. 11 of the 12 apostles died martyrs' deaths, living all out fearlessly, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. What caused the transformation from these apostles to go from the cowering, afraid men to being bold in declaring the gospel? It was the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that it just so happened that when Jesus did appear to his disciples, that initially there was one disciple who wasn't there, who didn't see it. And we get that account right here. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Okay? "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" You know who the first skeptic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was? It was one of his very own disciples, Thomas. Think about that. He said, and even he even had the testimony of his fellow disciples saying that he's risen. He said, "Nope, unless I see him with my own eyes." And so what does Jesus do? He appears to Thomas and shows him. But then he says in verse 29, "Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That would be me and you. That's here we are 2,000 years later. We haven't seen the print. I haven't seen the print in his hands or his side or his feet. But yet I believe. And it's important to realize this morning on this Resurrection Sunday that there are blessings for those who've not seen but believe. Praise God. He didn't say intellectually challenged are those who have not seen yet still believe. Lacking in some way are those who have not seen yet believe. No, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Have you figured it out yet that the things, God's ways and our ways are not the same? The things that impress the world and the things that impress God are very different. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you think Jesus would have been more pleased if Thomas would have just started jumping up and down and rejoicing when the disciples told him that they saw the Lord instead of saying what he said? That was not, when he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and the finger in his side." In other words, that's not a voice of strength in the mind of God. That's what did Jesus say? He rebuked him. Do not be unbelieving. Those were unbelieving statements. Those statements impress us. Wow. Here you go. Substantive, solid. But Jesus said, no. He said, don't be unbelieving, but believing. You believe because you saw. Blessed are those who don't see, yet still believe. What does he say? Blessed are those. So this morning, we're going to look at our resurrection blessings. These are blessings that belong to those of us who have not seen, but believe. Okay? There are blessings, Jesus said, to those who have not seen, yet still believe. And this morning, we're going to start with the first, we'll call it resurrection blessing, and that would simply be resurrection life. This is one of the things that happens to a person whom, having not seen, believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get resurrection life. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said to her, this is talking about the resurrection, in the context of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And we believe on him. Here's a resurrection blessing. We'll never die, but we'll live. In 1 John, he puts it this way. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Here's the kicker right here, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John is saying, look, when you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Religion gets very caught up, you know, in right and wrong and trying to be better than everybody else. When you believe on Jesus, you get something. You get life. Why is life significant? Why is that word life such a huge deal when it comes to the whole cross, resurrection, and redemptive story of Christ? Because it's the thing, to understand why that word life is such a huge deal, you got to go all the way back to the garden. You got to go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve and realize why it boils down to life. When God gave Adam and Eve those instructions, he said, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Now we know the story. They ate it. And about 950 years later, they died. Some of the longest living people on the planet were the very first people. But what did God say? He said, in the day you eat it, you will die. He wasn't talking about their physical bodies. It took their physical bodies hundreds of years to die. And yet, they died the day they ate it. There was a death that occurred in the garden through that disobedience. It was a death that severed the life and fellowship that they had with God. The Bible infers, you know, he'd come in the cool of the day, coming in the garden, calling for them. And the Bible says, we were afraid and we hid ourselves after they had eaten the fruit because we were naked. And he said, well, who told you you were naked? Obviously, they couldn't have had that knowledge without having eaten the fruit. And so what they lost in the garden was life. They lost life. They lost that fellowship that they had with God. And so when Jesus came, die on the cross, he came to restore life. It was the same life that Adam and Eve lost the day they ate the fruit. You know, again, man, we get all in our religion and political stuff. God gets right to the heart of the matter. He said, I'm going to do something for you that's going to restore the life connection that you lost in the garden. And so he says, he who has the Son has life. And there was something about that when Jesus died on the cross, when we believe, when we got saved, born again, however you want to put it, become believers. You didn't just get religion. He who has the Son didn't say has religion. It says he who has the Son has life. God did something on the inside of you. He made you a brand new person on the inside. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Well, what does that mean? I can't go into my mother's womb a second time. He said, no, no, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, there is something about believing on Jesus, saying, God, I believe I'm a sinner. I need you. I am a sinner. Do you know, in the pride of man, it takes the Holy Spirit to show a person that they need Christ. In the vanity of a man's mind who can amazingly justify everything that he says and does, it takes God and the drawing of the Holy Spirit to even see that you need a Savior. Jesus put it this way. He said, first of all, you must humble yourself and become as a little child before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That means there's something that happens before you enter. It's the humble reality that you need a Savior. You see, man chose knowledge in the garden, and he's been clinging to it ever since, leaning to his own understanding. But there is something about the Holy Spirit and the life of God that just causes that fist to unclench and drop the fruit and say, God, lift that hand in praise and say, God, I need you. Surrender. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And when a person does that, they let go of the vanity and pride of life. God does something. He doesn't give them a religion. He gives them life. And that life connects them back to God. You know you're not perfect in the natural. You know you got stuff, but you know you got life. You know you're connected to God again. He who has the Son has life. Blessed are those who don't see yet still believe. You get life. He who has the Son gets that life imparted into their spirit. John 10:10 puts it this way. Jesus said, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Amplified, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And again, this is not talking about a standard of living. This is not talking about a social status. This is talking about the garden life that was restored through the cross that connects you to God. And yes, that life with God will bless your relationships. It will bless your circumstances. God will work on your behalf and bless you circumstantially in different things. But first things first, it restores that connection with Him. It's a resurrection life. Here's the classic scripture we think of many times of the Lord Jesus Christ and why He came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I love that. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. When you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get that life on the inside of you, that everlasting life. Let me put it this way. Everlasting life is not something that you get after you die. If you're trying to get everlasting life after you die, you're too late. Everlasting life is something that you get when you believe on Jesus. And you know what happens? That everlasting life that you get when you believe on Jesus, it just simply outlives your body. You don't get it after you die. You get it now. He who has the Son has life. When you believe on Him, that life comes on the inside of you. That's the resurrection blessing that you get when you believe on Him. That eternal, everlasting life. That joy. I mean, we've experienced it even in worship this morning. Experiencing the life of God, the love of God, and realizing that resurrection life has connected us back to our Lord and Savior. Does that mean that I'm in the natural perfect? No, but the Bible did say that when I became a new person in Christ, I became a new creation in Christ. The old passed away, behold, all became new. In my spirit, God has made me perfect and righteous in my spirit. In fact, if I was anything less than perfect in my spirit, I would not be, heaven would not be my home. God makes you perfect and righteous in your spirit being. The Bible says, behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. That's the part of you that becomes brand new. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. When you call upon the name of the Lord, life is imparted and you're born again of the Spirit. And when God causes you to be born again of the Spirit, he does not cause you to be born again corrupt in the Spirit. He makes you perfect in your inside, in the Spirit. That's his work, not your work. That's not your sanctification. That's the work of grace that happens as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we've got a process. We're working out our salvation. We're learning how to grow up spiritually and walk in love. But on the inside, it's game over. You're made, the Bible says, that new creation on the inside. That's an amazing gift of the resurrection, those resurrection blessings that we have. He made us brand new on the inside. So there is resurrection life that is imparted into our spirit. Not only resurrection life, but there's resurrection power, all right? The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about. There's a perfection living on the inside of you, and it's nothing you've done. It's a gift found in him, having a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. There is another resurrection blessing that the Apostle Paul had an understanding of, and that is the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul understood he was righteous in Christ, but as he knew he was righteous in Christ, he was learning also that there was resurrection power in him. He had a resurrection power that God gave him for life. Why do we need power? We need power for a lot of things. If you're going to walk in love toward people, you need power. If you're going to forgive, you're going to need power. If you're going to walk in the law of the Spirit of life and make you free from that law of sin and death and overcome the weights and sins that so easily beset you, you need power. You understand? This isn't kind of the old paradigm of religion and being a good moral Christian and just trying to do the right thing and da-da-da-da-da. That gets into the game of pride and works and all that stuff. There is a godly life that's lived, but it's lived through resurrection power. And the person who understands this, it cultivates humility. Actually, the more sanctified in your life, you may look like you really have it, like you're getting victory on the outside, but it pulls you into a deeper dependency and humbleness on the power of God. So I like to say all the time, said, if there's any area in my life you see where I have victory and strength, there's a trail of the grace and the mercy of God that stayed with me until I got it. And that's the way it is when you grow up spiritually. But what are you learning to do? You're learning to draw on the power of God. This is the way the Apostle Paul, as he was praying, he actually prayed this prayer for the Ephesians. He put it this way. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that. Okay, that's kind of a lot of stuff right there. But he just got done saying, I'm praying for you to really understand something, to really see something. And it's not something that you're going to get with your natural eyes. It's something that you're going to see and catch with the eyes of your heart, your spirit. God's going to reveal this to you. Three things. Number one, that you can know what is the hope of his calling. Praise God, his plan, purpose for your life. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Praise God, that's future stuff. It's also just getting a revelation of his inheritance, glory, heaven, getting that divine perspective. But here's the other thing. Number three, he said, and what is, so he's praying for three things, hope of calling, glory of the riches, and then number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Paul's praying for these Ephesians. He's saying, I want you to get a hold of something. I'm praying. You're on my prayer list for three things. That you can see God's plan for your life. That you can get a glimpse of eternity. And that you can also know and understand the exceeding greatness of His power that works toward you as a believer. I want you to know that. You know, when you get a revelation of His power, you're not nearly going to be afraid of things. When you know that He is on your side. Not only is He for you, not only does He love you, but He's got power working toward you. Power. Resurrection. Not just any old power. It's the same power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What is that? That's resurrection power. That's why Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I, Paul, also want to know the power that works toward me as a believer. It's not so you can be on a power trip, okay? Remember the disciples came back one time after Jesus sent them out, and He said, man, yeah, even the demons are subject to us. Wow, that's really cool. And Jesus said, hey, you know, don't rejoice that demons are subject to your name. Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it's not a power for a power trip's sake. Our rejoice, our glory, is the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know where we're going. And yet, in this life, in this time, we need power. We need power to do the will of God, to do what He's called us to do. And so Paul's praying, I want you to get a revelation of it. This is a resurrection blessing. In Colossians, I think we get a good practical application here of that power. He says, this is, again, the Apostle Paul praying. He's praying this time for the Colossian church. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sounds a lot like the hope of His calling. And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. That's power. According to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, this is an interesting prayer request. Here he's praying that they will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for patience and long suffering with joy. This is one of the areas you really need the power of God. Yes, I need the power of God to witness, I need the power of God to overcome sin. You know, the power of God's greater, the power of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But sometimes you need the power of God most to just be quiet and do nothing and be patient and walk in love. That's sometimes where the power of God is resting the strongest on you. It takes power to do that. A victim complex can only handle so much and you're going to blow up. Human emotion can only handle so much. But the power of God can handle a lot. The power of God can experience the most gruesome suffering in the natural and have sin laid on it and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's power. That's power. It takes power to turn the other cheek. It takes power to live for God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to heal the sick and raise the dead? No. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. There is resurrection power for you to be patient. There is resurrection power to experience the joy of the Lord that is your strength. The Apostle Paul, he said it this way in Ephesians. How big is this power? He says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, we're talking about the power of God that works in us. And I just love how the Apostle Paul put it. He just simply said, now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amplified, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything, equal to anything, through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. The Apostle Paul was a powerful man of God who stood up for the gospel, who was bold, but the Apostle Paul understood something about the power of God. He wasn't doing this stuff in his strength. He wasn't Superman Paul. He said, it's no longer me who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. What was he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection power. I can do what I can do. I can say what I can say because I've learned about the power that works toward me as a believer. You know, when I just think of my own testimony, you know, I got saved through a man who got saved by a man who was a little skinny preacher who came into the city of New York City in one of the most fearsome parts of town, one of the most fearsome gangs called the Mamas. And he looked a gang leader in the face named Nicky Cruz, and he said to him, you know, or Nicky Cruz said to that little preacher, I could cut you up into 1,000 pieces. And that little preacher, David Wilkerson, said yes, and every piece would be saying, I love you and God loves you. How could you get in the face of somebody like that and say that? Power. You can't do that in your own natural strength. Remember Jesus said, he said, hey, don't fear those who can just kill the body and afterward can't do anything. Fear him who can kill the body and judge your spirit. That's the one who you want to fear. Well, you can hear that and see that, but you're still kind of afraid of people who can kill the body in the natural. But here, David Wilkerson, he's in a place where he's walking it. He knows, but yet he's not afraid. How can you know and not be afraid? Power of the resurrection. There's resurrection power. You realize that he that is in you is greater than he that's in this world. And as you learn and grow, and you get this by degree, okay? You don't get this overnight. This is something you learn and grow and develop in. From glory to glory, from faith to faith. But it's something that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, prayed for the Colossians to get. There is resurrection power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Kind of hard for these natural minds to grasp it. But by faith, we know that power is there. So strong where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through that power that works toward me. Now, this is just encouraging for us who are believers. Praise God. There is a resurrection life that connects us to God in the first place, and there's a resurrection power that helps us to live for God in the here and now. But one of the most powerful resurrection blessings we could possibly talk about is what we call our resurrection hope. All right? That life is what he did for me. The power is what I'm enjoying now. But you know the state that we're in right now? Like somebody said, this is the shortest thing you'll ever do, living down here in one of these bodies. Eternity is forever. And I don't care whether you live a year or 150 years. That human lifespan next to eternity, it's a blip. The Bible says that our lives right now, they're vapors. They're nothing. They're a wisp. They're valuable. They're significant in terms of our being down here. But in relation to time, this is tiny. Think about that. In the few years you're down here, and the Bible says there's so many voices in the world, this is your chance to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved and receive him. Because after your spirit leaves your body, you no longer have the expression that you do right now. All right? This is a unique slice of time that you have. It's very quick, very fleeting. And the exciting thing about it for us who believe is the fact that, praise God, this is very small. This is very tiny. Because there is something waiting. You know, like the old expression says, the best is yet to come. Yeah. The best is yet to come. 1 Peter 1:3-5 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by, we just got done talking about, the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right? This is where it's going. This is where it's all heading to. The fact that we have that hope in heaven. Now, here's the Apostle Paul is saying that he's opening this word to the Colossian church. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't establish the Colossian church. He established the church at Ephesus, and Colossae was just kind of on the outskirts of Ephesus. And so somebody took Paul's teachings and whatnot and pioneered a church out in Colossae. But Paul had never been here before, but Paul is rejoicing with these Colossians over something. He's saying, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of what, Paul? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, amplified, because of the hope of experiencing what is laid up, reserved and waiting for you in heaven. Of this hope you heard in the past in the message of the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is very excited for the Colossian church. A lot of these people just got saved. He's excited for them because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. He's rejoicing over their eternal future. the hope that they have in heaven. The Apostle Peter again. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, it's very important to realize that when we're talking heaven, future, beyond, that this is not just kind of wishful thinking. And again, this takes some revelation to understand it and see it, but heaven's real. There's a place called the third heaven. People live there. When people die who are Christians, they go to be with Christ in the third heaven. It's a real place. The Apostle Paul himself speaks of a man, which most Bible scholars believe was him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that was caught up to the third heaven and saw and heard amazing things. That's why Paul just says emphatically, I know if this tent, my house, were destroyed, I have a home in the heavens. Well, he'd been there. He wasn't kind of hoping he went to heaven when he died. The Apostle Paul knew. The Apostle Paul saw it. And this is the language that he uses. I love this. He says, and this is 1 Corinthians 15. He puts it this way. He says, for if the dead do not rise, 1 Corinthians 15:16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or who've died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This is not the voice of somebody who's trying to establish a social culture in the here and now. He says, if all this is about a social culture, forget it. If all this is about is an ism, forget it. Forget it. Forsake it. If this isn't about the third heaven, then don't have any more to do with this. Paul wasn't playing games, was he? He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If it's just about coming to church and singing, forget it. You got better things to do with your time than this. Don't be swayed by the facade of religion that makes you think you got something that you don't got. They put it any clearer than that. This isn't about playing games. In other words, I'm not down here to come to church and feel good and have a coping mechanism to help me. No, forget it. You got better things to do with your time than this. He said, this is either real or it isn't. It is real, and it's what makes it serious, because it is real. And the people, I mean, we look at what Christ went through. And what did Jesus say? He said, why am I doing this? So that where I am, you may be also. That's why Jesus did what he did, not to start up another religion. He did what he did so that we could be with him. The Apostle Paul, you look at the sufferings the Apostle Paul went through. If you want to look at him, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, kind of this resume of stuff. Shipwrecked, beaten with rods, multiple times received 39 lashes. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not going through all this stuff so I can have a coping mechanism, religion. This thing's real. And it all hinges in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a resurrection hope. That's not a facade, it's not a wishful thinking, it's not a coping mechanism. It's a substantive, tangible reality. The fact of the matter, kind of the old expression, what are the two things you can't escape? Death and taxes. All right, we got tax season coming up, so you know that in a few weeks. But the other thing you can't escape is death. This body's going to die. You realize it as you get older. You realize that it is, you know, things begin to creak, things begin to, you know, you hurt here, little things there, and it's like, wow, I really am, you really do, you're getting older, yep, you're getting older. And you got to realize, boy, it's not about, when it comes to your eternity, it's not about looking good in front of men. You're not going to stand in front of their applause through eternity. It's going to ultimately be humbling yourself as a little child saying, God, I need you, Jesus, because this is real. And I don't want to die in my sin. And I'm going to believe in you. I got to humble myself as a little child and know But as I do, there's life that connects me to you. There's a strength and power to live out this life. And there's a hope reserved in heaven for me. Here's a few little glimpses that we get from Corinthians, same chapter. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. So that old adage isn't completely true. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about your physical body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, that's a powerful little summary statement. He's saying, you got all this amazing stuff to look for. And sometimes people think, well, if I'm just kind of be heavenly minded, I'm looking forward to those things, it's just going to make me unproductive down here. Nothing could be further from the truth. As you're inspired about what's to come, therefore, be steadfast and movable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do down here matters. It impacts the outcome of eternity and who's going to be in heaven. The things that we do down here, it is powerful. It is impactful. You know, God realizes it, and that your labor is not in vain. You're going to realize the fullness of what you've done down here at some point up there. You don't have the eyes to see it right now, but you will someday. The Lord will absolutely show you. Here's another kind of glimpse, same event. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That means those who have died. In other words, from the third heaven. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain on this earth until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is talking about the hope, the eternal hope that we have to look forward to. The Bible says those who have fallen asleep in Christ, he's saying, you know, we feel sad when we miss people who've died in the Lord. You know, he doesn't say it's wrong to not feel sad, but he just said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay, there's a difference between sorrowing because you're missing somebody, you wish they could be there now, and sorrowing as no hope that you'll never ever see him again. Those are two different kinds of sorrows. And you know, the Apostle Paul understands there's a sorrow that happens when you're grieving because you've lost somebody, but at the same time, you're not grieving without hope. You're grieving knowing that you will see them again. They're in your future. He goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is that? That's the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating this morning. If we believe the resurrection, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Like we said, there's real people, right? God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That means those people that are in the third heaven, he'll bring with them. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So if that were to happen today, and we're standing here on the earth, it says those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. So what's going to happen there? This is the amazing miracle. You see, the cool thing about the future, the eternal hope that we have in the resurrection isn't just the hope of heaven and being with God. Praise God, we've got that. And just the glorious reunion. This is like the biggest family reunion that there will ever be. This is when we get our brand new bodies. Do you know the Apostle Paul is going to get his brand new body when you get your brand new body? He doesn't have it yet. He's in the third heaven. The Lord said he's coming with his saints, and then we're going to all be changed. This is when you're going to get your brand new body. Philippians puts it this way. Paul writing, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait, that's what we're doing now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, even according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Amplified says, but we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, the homeland, which is heaven. Again, your home is not, heaven doesn't become your home when you die. Heaven's already your home as a believer. All right? But we are citizens, state of the commonwealth, which is heaven, and from it we also earnestly and patiently wait the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah as Savior, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of his glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. What happens here? He's going to transform, like he says, our lowly bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're talking about resurrection blessings. There is a resurrection life that you get when you believe on Christ. There's resurrection power that he gives you to live for him. But there is a resurrection hope that we're going to. It's a place with Christ. It's a place with our loved ones. But it's also a place that we have this brand new body. Won't that be nice? We're so used to living in an existence where our body is fighting us with appetites that are wrong. You're going to get a brand new body that's in complete harmony with your spirit. Praise God. So as you live forever, it's in a glorified body that is part of your resurrection blessings that you get. And then finally, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And again, this is just kind of another one of those futuristic scriptures where we see the best is yet to come. He's raised us up together, verse 6 says, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's an amazing grace that has saved my soul, that has made me brand new. But this scripture is kind of saying you're in the very, very, very early innings of just even beginning to grasp how amazing this grace is. He says that in the ages to come, ages, eons in the Greek, to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, you are going to spend eternity being amazed at the incredible abundance of his grace. You know, you can spend your whole life looking at that tree out there in the parking lot and dissecting it and make an entire life here on this earth studying it. The God of creation. The God of creation has the ability to stimulate you and amaze you more than the internet, more than television, more than movies. He is the God who knows the number of hairs on your head to realize that the one that you're believing in is the one who has the ability in the ages to come to show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our resurrection blessings, we have resurrection life when we believe on him. That connects us back in fellowship with God. A resurrection power to live for him and a resurrection hope to look forward to. And this morning we're going to have a song about that resurrection hope as we're looking forward to it. Praise God.
Victory is won, and he is risen. calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. Drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings. For my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. My name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
Praise you, Father. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. We're so glad that we serve a risen, living Savior. So glad, Father God, that the death that Adam and Eve died, we were restored to life through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only did we receive Jesus, but we received the very life that was lost that connects us back to you, so that we again, in the cool of the day, can walk in fellowship and enjoy an intimate, personal relationship with you again. Walking in the power of God, a resurrection power that works toward us as believers. We're not alone in this world. You're with us, you're for us, and you're greater than he that's in this world. We have your strength, your ability, and we declare, like Paul, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you, Father God, for that eternal hope that everything is a means to this end. That where you are, Jesus, we may be also. It is why you did what you did. We see it, Lord. We thank you for it. Go ahead and make this your Easter declaration of faith this morning, if your heart can agree with this. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that I have Jesus. I have life. I have the life that Adam and Eve lost. It's been restored to me. You love me. I can fellowship with you. I have power, resurrection power. I can do all things through your power. I can speak boldly. I can live victoriously. I can walk in love because of the exceeding greatness of your power. I live for you, knowing that not in this life only do I have hope, but there is a hope reserved in heaven. It doesn't fade away. The best is yet to come. It's waiting on me. I see it. I believe it. Lord Jesus, today's my day. The day I call upon your name. I believe in my heart, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. That God raised you up again. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Resurrection life. Resurrection power. And resurrection hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.